Let me just pray and commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are on the throne, and just even that prayer, how that was encouraging. They sought you, Jehoshaphat and Israel sought you, and as you began to praise the Lord, you set ambushes, and we believe, Lord, you're going to do that as well. So we pray now as we open up your word and have the privilege of your word, hearing it and thinking about it. May your spirit speak something to each heart this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, obviously it is an emotional morning for me, an emotional day. Some of you have seen me grow up. I can't believe that God entrusted co-leading with Dan Cloutier to a young man of 29. So, Lord have mercy for your faith of staying with the church, those of you 1991 who came in. So, on the other hand, I've seen some of you grow up, and some of you literally grow up, and others have had the privilege of seeing you trust Christ. Some have had the privilege of leading you to the Lord, and I've been the leader here, one of the leaders, and this is the only church you've known. And so I know this is a little unsettling. It's a high privilege to preach. It really is. For you to give me your undivided, or shall we say, sort of undivided attention at times, and to open up the Word of God. You know, most speakers who will go out on the circuit, they have about four or five talks, and that's about it. But with preaching each week, in a sense, you've got to come up with a new talk, but there's no lack of source because you have the Word of God. And so it's a privilege, it's a high privilege to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. God's Word says. So that is a high, high privilege. You and I have that privilege when we share with other people out in the workplace, or even as we're teaching a Bible study, or you still have that privilege, but to sit and speak, that's a high privilege. So I appreciate that opportunity. And also just working with the different men over the years. So that's a joy. You may laugh. I don't even remember whether it was 85 or 86. I preached my first sermon from 1 John, and I was so nervous. I went to the Lincoln. It was in Jim Frost's house. It was out of 1 John, and I went to the Lincoln. It was a Sunday night. I went to the Lincoln Mall parking lot and went over it about 30 times. I think I had it memorized by the time I got up there that night. You know, I was thinking about what text should I preach from this morning, and in a sense, I had a lot to choose from, and that should encourage you. Should we take some time and look at the whole book of Deuteronomy? That was what Moses said to the Israelites before he left. Should we take some time and look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17? When Jesus was leaving his disciples. Should we look at Acts 20, where Paul has some things to say to the Ephesian elders and says goodbye to them? Or, again, a whole book. Should we look at 2 Timothy, where it seems like Paul knows that he will be saying goodbye, and he's writing a goodbye letter to Timothy? That should encourage you. That really, in a very real sense, that there's a number of places where God's work goes on, even though people that God has used for a time end up saying goodbye. So that should encourage you. So this time of transition, I hope you feel encouraged. That song that Steve had us sing this morning is a great, the words are great old hymn, and I just thought, Christians throughout the, I don't know how old that is, but I know hundreds of years old, behind a frowning providence, he hides, there is a hidden smile, a smiling face. And so one of the things for the Christian is the ability to say, I don't know if I like what's going on very well, but I know I can trust in the doctrine of providence that God, we're his people, God loves us, and that there's good going on. So, but I'd like to choose, I felt led to choose Joshua 23. So if you'd turn there, and if you're here for the very first time, you may be saying, what in the world is going on? And the answer to that is that I've been a teaching elder here for 20 years, and God, this is the privilege of, this is my last Sunday, so just to provide a little context. And I want to look a little bit at what Joshua had to say. Nathan, have you hit the record button back there? Okay, thank you. And it should encourage you. And I'm going to read it later, but Mark, after the Dominican Republic trip, shared Tim Shorey's meditation on Facebook. And I'm going to read it at the end, but it's the idea that he's standing, Tim stood in Princeton at the graves of great men of God. So great men of God and their graves. The kingdom of God goes on. So we're going to see the farewell sermon of a man of God, Joshua, and then take hope that the kingdom of God goes on, because no one leader no one takes the place of Jesus. All of us are important. I've said this before. All of us are important. No one is indispensable. No one. All of us are important. No one is indispensable. And that's true. That's true as well for me. Let's look at Joshua 23. I want us to look at a few verses, and then make some comments on them and for us as well. Joshua 23. This is, you know, the story of Joshua. Joshua had come out. Think about it. Joshua's got a long life. He had come out of Egypt with Moses all the way back in Exodus. He had in Numbers there, after God had brought them and covenanted in the land, God was going to take them up into the promised land. And the spies went out. Joshua and Caleb were two of those 10, came back and said, this is a good land, let's do it. The 10 came back and said, it is a good land, but there's also giants in the land. We're grasshoppers. And so they refused to go up. Why did we come out of Egypt? And so God disciplined them for 40 years. So Joshua, this is amazing, Joshua and Caleb were with those people for 40 years. Can you imagine the tendency to be bitter? Okay, 40 years of my life down the tubes because we're wandering in the desert because I couldn't get you to go up. And yet, you know, the book of Joshua, God calls Joshua and he leads the people into the promised land. They have trials, but they go in, and then that's the first part of the book of Joshua, and the second part is all as they're dividing up the land. And so here's his farewell sermon, Joshua 23. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, and that should be qualified, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, okay, I'm not that, but it does apply, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for you, for your tribes, all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. You will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong, verse 6. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one's been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out the nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all these good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil that he threatened until he destroyed you from the good land he's given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he's given you. And then in chapter 24, he brings the leadership together again and renews the covenant. But I'd like to direct your attention to a very famous passage of Scripture, 24:14. Another charge. He goes through the whole history again. And then verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served this day, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I want to just draw out some principles, I think, from there and apply them to us as well. One of the things that Joshua did, and actually as I looked through all those different passages of leaders leaving, often they did this. There was a reminder of God's past work. I mean, he does that. Look in verse 3 and verse 9, verse 10. You've seen the Lord fighting. You've seen the Lord fighting for you. How does he say that in verse 10? You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. So there may have been some time since then. A time had passed since they had actually fought some of the enemies, and now the time is coming. And he's reminding, hey, remember what the Lord has done for you? I want to just take you through a quick history trip. Our church started in a living room. And then we moved to a school. After we were bounced around because we outgrew that living room, we had some different issues and different problems. We had a lot of new Christians and a lot of new sin. It seemed like sometimes those new Christians dealt with their sin and sometimes they didn't. For a while there, it seemed like we were disciplining out of the church, half the church. Talk about a raucous, unsettling feeling. And then in 1991, and in one sense, when we were our weakest, we did a very foolish thing, and the bank did a very foolish thing. They loaned us some money to buy a building. When we were our weakest, in a sense, one of the themes here is we were our strongest. We were down to 2 elders, and we had had some rough times. And yet, that was an incredible year when God brought some of you, who now that I'm your age, I don't describe you as older, but you were older at that point. You were older, and new converts that have stayed with us. God was at work. See, one of the things the veterans of the sports team need to tell the younger guys is every team goes through rebuilding years. Every team goes through rebuilding years. We in New England have been spoiled. We think, oh, the pro teams are always going to win the championships. Every team goes through rebuilding years. And yet God began to work. God brought in a number of like-minded young families. We tried to grow in different ways. Those things didn't work out. But then God provided this building for us, dropped it in our lap. And you know, one of the things that's amazing is to move 15 minutes away, yet for most of the congregation, it was not a longer commute. I know there were some, but for most of the congregation, it wasn't longer. That's amazing. And then, of course, the whole miracle of sustaining us with the old building for 4 years. And it hasn't been easy. And on a horizontal level, if you look, you say, wow, all those things happened and there was a lot of human effort. And there was. But if we step back and we say, this ultimately was God. Ultimately, it was God. I mean, you can say that, a number of you, for circumstances where if you just had not met that person, that one person who came into your workplace and made an offhanded comment about the gospel. Maybe that didn't happen that day. Maybe you were sick that day, but it did. There, God was in that. The offhanded comment, I mean, about the whole thing about this building. Another church was looking at this building and decided not to pursue it. And I remember sitting on the table, and Steve said, well, what about us? I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess I hadn't thought. It's like your best friend's girlfriend. You know, you don't think about her because that's his. Comments like that. The same vision that the triune God is glorified in his church. See, one of the things I want to encourage you that has set apart us even from our founding that's different is that God is glorified in the weak church. See, most of the world thinks of the church as a worship experience provider, or the church is my support group to get me to heaven. The church is the bride of Christ. He loves her, and she's worthy of our love also. And God has walked with her in the past, and he will walk with her in the future. Sometimes when I've tried to explain this to people, sometimes people will ask, what do you do for a living? And I'll say, I'm a pastor or elder. And especially, you know, little old ladies go, oh, that's so sweet. I'm thinking, no, it's not. I was on my way to med school. Either this is really smart or I'm really stupid. Is the church the bride of Christ? Does she matter to him? Is she worth our tears and our prayers? Or is she my personal spiritual support group? Is she my personal worship experience provider? The answer is obvious. In fact, it's easy. Probably the best way to think of the church is she's like Cinderella. Not much to look at in this age, but she's got the prince's heart. She's got the prince's heart. And so even as Joshua looks back, I want to remind you to look back and say, God has been faithful. And some of you are newer to our church, and so you don't know all that history. And yet God has been faithful all over the years, even in rebuilding years. But the temptation can be to live in the past. So look what he does in verses 4 to 6. What he does is he said, okay, there's future work to be done. Verse 4, remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He'll push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God has promised. Now, wait a minute. Which is it? Have they conquered the land, or do they need to conquer the land? And the answer is both. The answer is both, because the way to think, and this became clear to me a year ago, January, when I had a chance to go to Israel, is that the way to think of Israel and think of the towns and villages at that time is to not think of it the way we think of New Hampshire or other parts where there are where there are certain little villages, but then there are lots of houses spread all over. It's more like England, where there are all the houses are compacted together, and there are walls around them. And so what had happened up until this point is Israel had gone and conquered the key cities. So they had conquered the key cities that Joshua had led them to. But there were still cities in the land that had not been conquered. I mean, I saw that. It was just very interesting. Nazareth, over the hill from Nazareth, at the time of Jesus, was a Roman city. So in a similar way, Joshua is able to say, you've conquered the land. You've conquered the land. But there's more conquering to still be done. And I want to encourage you, I want to suggest, and I think this is the role of others after today to suggest, but I'd like to suggest some challenges facing us. And I want to put this before us to two people. One is the new generation, which you can read about in the book of Judges, and the one is Caleb. If you go back and read, remember Caleb? So he was with Joshua. So he had gone up into the land, and then he had managed to live, God bless him, for 40 years without bitterness in his heart. And so now, 40 years later, he goes, he's ready to go up into the land. I forgot to go back and look at my research, but I want to say, how old was he when he went up into the land? He was one of the tribal representatives. So let's make him 30. I don't know. 40 years later, how old is he? He's 70. So as they're going up into the land, and after things have settled down, Caleb comes and says, hey, I want my city. I want a city. I was faithful. Where are the 70-year-olds who are going to go, hey, I want my city. I want my city. Yes, it's a new generation, and if you read Judges comes on the heel of Joshua. And they were a complacent generation. They said, well, wait a minute, we've got our city. Why do we have to go attack that city? And because they were not a conquering generation, but a complacent, they experienced the harassment. So for that generation, the enemy was right in the same place. A few miles down the road is a pagan city that they were supposed to conquer. Why? I want to stay in my own city complacently. So really, yes, there's some of us who now have kind of gone over. I don't know if I'd say we're over the hill, but I won't even go there. But we can identify more with Caleb. Let's just put it that way. Caleb said, let's go. Let's go. I've got some more. I want my city. I want to still conquer. And yet also Judges makes clear that new generation had challenges to face. I want to put out six challenges. And these are just on my heart. You can I'll be happy to talk about them later or with the new leadership. But number one, as much as we love family, family cannot come before Jesus. Jesus said it over and over again. And I think that will always be a temptation for our church. The strength of Peter was his weakness. The strength of our church can also be our weakness. Family, worship of family can become an idol. We are to make disciples of all nations, and God gives us some children to make disciples of. But they are also part of the mission. The mission is more important than the relationship. God has called us to be on task with him. Number two, one of the things that, and this has already started to happen, I want to encourage this more. One of the things that happens in our family when there's a lot of work to be done and the kids start to argue, not argue, but you know, they're very clear. That's your job. No, that's your job. No, that's your job. One of the things I've tried to say is, you just come in here and you just ask, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? I would encourage you to ask that question every Sunday for the next 2 months to Craig and Greg and other leaders. Begin praying, God, how do you want me use me? How do you want to use me to build up New Covenant? Not the kingdom, New Covenant specifically. How do you want to use me to build up New Covenant? What can I do to help? So if they're overwhelmed with, I don't know, and you ask them again next week, and they, I don't know, well, pretty soon Craig and Greg will get the message. I better figure out something. They're really serious. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? A third thing I want to commend, especially for the new leadership, is recognize and celebrate the gift of leadership. Paul lists that gift as one of the gifts in Romans 12, and I think there needs to be a recognition of that gift. We are elder-led, and yet God gifts certain men to lead the church and preach regularly. So whoever God brings in, Harold, right in the interim, and then whoever, you'll need to give him your full support, and he won't be me. Thank heavens. He won't be me. He'll be some other personality. The flip side, and this is, I've heard this come out in some conversations, we actually need to have less confidence in the elders. Let me explain what I mean by that. For many years, our church has had a strong elder team, and I think that's been in somewhat a sense of reliance and pride. And now, you know, Craig and Greg shared, we're weak in one sense. Well, there's plenty of churches that are led by two and three elders. In a sense, this church talks about that, you ladies have gone through the one another's. One of the roles of the elders is to be overseers. That is, they oversee. That is, they don't do everything. They oversee everything. And so that ties into number two. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? I'd encourage us also, even in this time of transition, we can still be reaching out. We can still be inviting people. I think the tendency is to say, well, our church is in a time of transition. If people come, what will they think? Well, does me doing a song and dance attract people to New Covenant? No, it's the Holy Spirit. And so we can still reach out, gossip about our church, invite people to church, trusting it's the Holy Spirit. God is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of our church. So he's still the shepherd of our church. And one last encouragement, and I'll be happy to unpack these personally as well if you want me to, is that I want to encourage us, and it's already been talked about a little bit, just to pursue a fresh anointing of the Spirit. A fresh anointing of the Spirit. God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's left the Holy Spirit here, an increase of the Holy Spirit during this New Testament time. And we need to rely upon him and take principles and apply them to our situation. So we need the Holy Spirit is our guide. Is he your guide personally and our guide as a church? So those are just some thoughts about going forward. So what Joshua does, and really I would suggest, really it's a pattern of good leadership, is he looks back and he says, hey, God is at work. Just because there's a transition coming up, God's been at work in the past. There's more work to be done. There's more enemies to be conquered. And then he gives kind of a personal charge for them. If you look in verse 6, a personal charge. Look in verse 6. So he's talked about the past, he's talked about the future, and then in verse 6 he says, be very strong. That's a command. Be strong. As men, we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 16. Be strong. Joshua 1. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. God gave that verse, actually, when Nate was in the hospital, two people separately shared that verse. Now, that's not a verse that you share with someone in the hospital. You go in to sympathize. But first Joshua 1:8, have I not commanded you, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. And continue obeying the Lord. Be strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law. That implies that they're in it all the time, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Don't associate with the nations. In other words, pursue God, pursue holiness, pursue the word of God. Don't be like the nations. You must not serve them or bow down to them. I want to encourage you as well with those words. Be strong. Be strong during the time of transition. Be strong. If I can just say this a little bit, and I know, I mean, I've been around. If your heart and your mind says, maybe I'll go somewhere else, I want to tell you what that reveals. That reveals that this place is a Target or a Walmart to you. If Walmart's messy, I go to Target. If Target has a better deal, I go to or Walmart. But I don't say that about my family. We're having a little bump in the road. I think I'll go to another family. I want to encourage you that this time is a time to be strong. Be strong. It's easy for us, me, anyone, even to go about churchianity, not to be serving the Lord, but to be serving myself. Be strong. Be strong. Don't associate with the nations. And that goes ties in with verse chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. And I want to sort of, this gets a little even down more to my heart, and I would suggest to your heart. This is a very interesting verse. We sing it. We're going to sing it to close our time together. We're going to sing this verse. Look at what Joshua says in verse 24. He says, he commands them, serve the Lord, in verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. That personal commitment. As for me and my house, maybe you can't even, you know, God, there's struggles in your house. You can't even save my household. But you can say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I've been to shepherding groups where my family and one other family was the only people there because other things come up. As for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know what else is going to happen. Back in 88, when things were going really bad, the elders looked at each other and said, we may have a house church. It may be the four elders. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. So yes, I don't know. I don't know what the transition's going to be. But what Joshua reveals about his heart is a warrior's heart. As for me, I can't control my spouse. I can't control the elders. I can't control. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In 1985, I was sitting in the class on the doctrine of the church at Columbia Seminary, taught by Dr. Howell, I believe is his name. Wrestling, what God, what is your call on my life? And God supernaturally spoke to me, similar to what I feel like he did in April and May, where God's word call to my life was to come back up to New England. New England, which is 1-3% evangelical, an unreached, we send missionaries to areas that are more reached than New England. I could be a passport. I mean, I could be a missionary without a passport. You're in a missions area. We are in a missions area. And the great news is God is doing a revival. God is doing a revival, as I hear other things that are going on. And not only that, New England is becoming a focus of church planting. That's 27 years ago. Can you say? I hope you can say. I commend you to say, I don't know what's going to go on. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Or as for me. That is so encouraging. Do you know, how do you think they felt when Joshua said that? Encouraged. Challenged and encouraged. Can you say that? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I just want to address a couple of personal issues, and then we'll bring this to a close. I know some of you are shocked a little bit at the speed at the things happening, and you may be feeling a little abandoned, and I understand that. God was changing my heart in the spring. I didn't really expect this. So God was changing my heart in the spring and early summer, but I didn't feel like I could share that with you at that point for a number of reasons. I shared with a close friend, and here were the words back. I'm saying, the Lord's not given me anything for the fall. And the words of advice back I got was, this is what we're supposed to work on in the fall. This is God's agenda for the fall. Every other year we've had, okay, the fall, it's kickoff time. Here's five or six things. This, our church needs some attention. This is what we're to work on. There's a strange verse in Acts 16:7. Very strange verse. Paul said, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. I've heard many people attribute all sorts of things to the Holy Spirit that I'm thinking, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's leading you that way. But that is a strange verse where God has plans for Paul to go somewhere else, and he says, you're not going to go there. And I feel like in a similar way, God shut my mind down even in the spring. You may also feel a little unsettled, and I haven't done it on purpose, but you know what? It's not a bad thing to feel unsettled. It causes you to cry out to God, to say, yes, God is our strength. It shakes us out of our complacency sometime. So I'm committed to doing all I can to see, to help the elders as we appropriately seek God's will for our lives in the future. And one other thing personally, and I just want to share this tenderly. In some coming days, I may need to back away a little bit. Please don't take that personally. Some is to allow me to focus on the Apollos project, and some is for you to function without me, to talk with Greg and Craig without me. So if I don't pursue the Apollos project, I'm going to be disobedient to the Lord, and I'm not going to eat. Eating and obeying the Lord are very important to me. So please don't take it personally. This is a scary venture for our family as well. So I want to encourage you. I already have several speaking engagements and more in the works. I just like to read a couple of things that really share my heart, maybe a little more. Let me read this quotation from Tim Shorey. I think he actually wrote it himself. Last week, in one day, I saw the churches and gravesides of some of the finest, most visibly useful men of God America's ever seen. William Tennant Sr., sons Gilbert and William Jr., Jonathan Edwards and Sarah's wife, Charles Hodge, A.A. Hodge, Archibald Alexander, B.B. Warfield. All these mighty men and women of God were used mightily in their day to fuel and fire revivals. To withstand error and heresy, to proclaim a pure and unadulterated gospel. Tens of thousands were converted, preserved, and fed through their works. God's kingdom advanced through them. But it goes on without them. Remember, I said I visited their graves. They are long gone. But the kingdom still stands, and every day it advances without those who've gone before. New giants have arisen. New soldiers in the army of Christ have prepared for battle and won the day. New, quote, valiants for truth contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. New men and women of faith care for a lost and dying world, leading their neighbors and friends to Jesus. This is a lesson for us all. God uses us but doesn't need us. His kingdom advances through us, but will go on without us. He gives us the privilege of being part. Of the grandest, most spectacular movement in history. And then reminds us in the end, he doesn't need us at all. Honor and humility converge here. The high priest carried the stones of Israel on his shoulders and on his heart. And today I'm taking them all. Today I'm taking them off my shoulders. But I will not lay down the ones that are on my heart. Paul's words seem appropriate. I know I'm not dying, not going anywhere. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord himself will award to me and also all who long for his coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the giver of all good gifts, and Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the one who is worthy to be worshipped, who has purchased men and women, whose spirit actively contends on the earth today, we worship you as the giver of all good and perfect gifts. And Lord, we desire, even as we go forward, even as this church goes forward, I pray for the day, Lord, that this church would be even more beautiful and glorious bride than she is today. Lord, that this would be a lighthouse where more and more people hear the true gospel, hurting people who've never been loved or loved by others. Men and women are trained to share the gospel. Missionaries go out from this church. Lord, we love you and pray that this new covenant, the bride of Christ, would be beautiful and beautified. Use us, we pray. Thank you for binding our hearts together. And we just invite and ask your spirit to continue to be at work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Steve, come up and...